You know, I see a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. It ought to say honk if you tithe. There'd be very much less noise on the road. There wouldn't be a lot of honking. You know, this is a blessing to have these. It's easy to applaud, but let's show that we mean business with our Thanksgiving by stuffing those mission boxes today until they break open with support for this very expensive and wonderful tour that they're on. The title of my message this morning is How God Spell Faith on Interstate 4. The scripture is taken from the Hebrews. It's a wonderful memory verse. I want you to read it with me if we can bring it up on the screen. Here we go. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I want to hear you say it one more time louder. Here we go. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction about things that are not seen. Today, friends, I'm going to tell you how God spelled faith for me on Interstate 4. It is an account of perhaps six times in my life on this earth when I knew with a knowing that defied any doubt whatsoever that God was speaking directly to me in an experience far and above the countless blessings that I've had when I felt the Holy Spirit of God. When you experience God's presence, it's always a blessing, a great blessing. But the times that God's presence is so powerfully present that you can not even breathe, these are the utterly indescribably spiritual moments when you're aware that God is God and that God is speaking to you a specific word or giving you a direction. I've only had about a half a dozen of those kind. I want to tell you about one this morning where the experience was so powerful that I will always remember the moment, the place, and the experience itself. It sets itself apart from all the rest. Now I want to tell you today about one of those times that has changed my life and my spiritual journey. But before I share this testimony with you, I know already that God speaks and acts in many mysterious ways to acknowledge His being, His presence, and His will for our lives. I have no desire whatsoever to debate, dissect, or disagree with any person who says God speaks to them in their hearts and minds because He does it in many ways. And I'm quite sure that some of you, after hearing this testimony I'm going to give you today, will probably feel Dr. Farmer needs to see a psychiatrist, because he is hearing voices and attributing those voices to God. And that's okay if you feel that way and want to be wrong. That's your business. I share with you my story that may sound a little strange, but when I stand in this sacred desk called a pulpit, I measure carefully my words and try to make them absolutely truthful because I know I'll answer to God one day for every word that is uttered from this sacred place. This is the truth as I experienced it. Take it or leave it. I offer it to you because it gave me such joy and direction and fulfillment in my life, which I pray it will for you. Well, it happened on a Sunday afternoon. I just completed a little mini or small retreat with five couples who get together once a year, five married couples, young married couples in their 20s and 30s. Every year they get together, they pick a topic that they want to focus on, and then they seek a person to come speak to them on the topic. These five couples were all very, very successful. They were all professionals. They were well secured, and they were on top of their game and their chosen professions. they had young children, and they had all been farmed out to family and friends and anybody else who would take them for 4 days, because they had set apart Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday for this retreat. They did it every year. The reason I was chosen to be the speaker at their little retreat was that I had just completed my doctoral work at San Francisco Theological Seminary in the Berkeley system in California. My focus was on human sexuality, and my dissertation was entitled Human Sexuality and Christian Marriage. They invited me to come and share with them what I'd learned in my research. Now, I'm quite sure that all the husbands were hoping and praying I would bring to that meeting a pictorial account of all my academic work, and not a 300-page word dissertation. I could see disappointment on their faces when they ran through it. I arrived at this conclusion after I handed each of the 10 participants in the weekend a complete copy of the dissertation, which we used for a guide. And this is what happened. The guys rifled through those 300 pages like they were in a speed reading contest, got to the bibliography, and just closed it. The women took very careful care to look at the table of contents and sort of thumb through it, all of the 10 chapters, which was, for me, a classic example, their response to one of the differences that we spent some time talking about over the weekend, the basic differences of male and female response to sexuality. Well, it was a wonderful weekend. All five of these very sharp, young, successful Christian couples opened their hearts and their minds to seek a deeper understanding of how sex and sexuality would find its way into fulfillment as God had designed it within the covenant of their Christian marriages. Our prayer times with those couples was phenomenal. Their openness to each other about their struggles and challenges, and their willingness to share in the confidence, the sacred confidence of the weekend, which we all committed to each other, made this occasion a funnel that the Holy Spirit could just pour out His blessings on, which He absolutely did. Now it's Sunday afternoon, and it's time for me to hit the road. I was just on a spiritual high from the weekend. I left the beach house, which they had rented for the weekend, and I got on Interstate 4, traveling west towards our home. I was praising God in song and prayer, thanking Him for the weekend, and for the hunger and thirst that these young Christians had to find a meaningful sexual relationship in their marriage with Christ at the top. I was praising and thanking God, and actually I was pleading with God as I was driving across Interstate 4 to help me help couples in my ministry find what these five couples were absolutely finding as lovers and partners and parents and Christ followers, husbands and wives, finding what God had intended in this relationship called marriage. I began to cry, weep actually, to the point that I had to pull my car over off the main lines of Interstate 4 to try to get control of my emotions, because I was not able to see the road. When my car came to a safe stop, I was immediately aware that God Himself was present in the car. The power of it, I cannot justifiably describe. I did not see God visibly. I did not see a bright light. But God's presence and God's power was there. It indwelled my total being, from my top of my head to the soles of my feet. That's the best I can describe it. And I heard these words. Was it like you hearing my voice right now? No, it wasn't like that. It was like the words came from deep within my soul up, but they were words that were very, very clear, even like you're hearing me speak. And these were the first words I heard. Write down these words. I grabbed a pen from my shirt pocket. I looked quickly around for a piece of paper to write on. Couldn't find it. I frantically opened the pocket of the cart, the dashboard, and pulled out a white envelope that I kept in there, which contains the registration for my car and my insurance card. And these were the words that God told me to write. Here are the words. One, finances. Two, affirmation. Three, intentional living. Four, truth. And five, and finally, holiness. That was it. Then the presence of God was gone. I lay my head back on the headrest and was literally totally weak, strength-wise. I was weak from the intensity of the experience. I closed my eyes and I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And I got back on I-4 and continued my trip. And as I was driving, I thought again and again and again about these five words. When I arrived home, I took the envelope to my study, which was a small room that the trustees had built on the back of the garage at our parsonage, so I could have a quiet place to study and read and write sermons. Because I wanted to, before I went in the house and put my clothes in and tell Peggy what had just happened, I wanted to write down the words that I had scribbled quickly on the back of the envelope, and then put the envelope back in the pocket of the car where it would be there the next time that one of my many friends from the highway patrol had asked to see it. Twice since I've been here at this church, $600. I entered my study. I put the envelope on the desk. I turned around to the filing cabinet, pulled open top drawer to get a legal pad out, and turned around and looked at the envelope before I sat down and saw for the first time that the first letter of each of these directions from God spelled faith. F-A-I-T-H. And the second that I realized that, the presence and power of God was there again, just like it was beside Interstate 4. I fell to my knees and prayed. The presence of God was there. And as I prayed, burning across my heart and mind was Hebrews 11:1, the scripture for today. Now, faith is assurance, don't miss this, of things hope for. It hadn't happened yet. Conviction about things that are not seen. You haven't seen them yet. And that's what faith is. Faith is stepping out and believing and having assurance and conviction. God is who He says He is. That's faith. I've since spent many years thinking about those words from God. I totally believe that each of them are anchors in our Christian faith, and each of them are biblically, spiritually, scripturally, and practically and experientially sound. And if we claimed each of these words, not just in our minds, but in doing them, our marriages would be redeemed. Our homes would become a place of haven and blessing. Our churches would be set on fire by the Holy Spirit of God, and our nation, which we are so privileged to live in and have been reminded over this Memorial Day just passed, our nation that was founded to be a righteous nation, would return to what it ought to return to and mean it when we say, "In God we trust." Each of these five words deserve a full book of study and explanation. For what it's worth, and in the brief time I have here to tell you about it, I'm going to share a brief statement of what I understood God to mean with each of these words. The first is finances. Finances. God first in finances. Don't quibble in your hearts about tithing. It is in the Word of God, Old Testament and New, from the mouth of Jesus. It's not because God needs our money, for crying out loud. God doesn't have any debts. God made it all. God doesn't need that dime out of every dollar to help him out. He needs us to show him with that tithe that we mean business. Just a dime out of every dollar about our commitment of thanksgiving and praise that he is God, that Jesus is who he says he is, the Word of God is what it is, and that we have an opportunity to be a part of this as his sons and daughters. I want to tell you that in nearly 50 years of serving the Lord's people in the churches I've served, I have never met one, let me say this again, I have never met one single person who tithes say anything but this about tithing. It has helped me manage the other 90% of my income better than ever. And I have found that with the 90% that's left, it is adequate and more than adequate for all of my needs. I did not say wants. I said needs. And furthermore, I have yet to find a single tither across my entire ministry of a half a century in the church who had what I call a pouty-tooty attitude about life. They are the happiest, holiest, most joyful people I know and I've met on this earth. The second word is affirmation. We hunger to be affirmed as persons of value and worth, to know that we are appreciated, that someone finds that I am okay, and furthermore, that we are even desired to be a friend, to be in fellowship with others, to be a partner in marriage, to be a part of something because I was wanted and sought out. Well, what affirmation does is that it waters the seed that God has stamped inside of our being called, we are made in the image of God. Affirmation, when it is authentic, waters that seed. And it helps us grow in the things that God wants us to know and to have. Three, intentional living. Benjamin Franklin is quoted, who has said this, one of his many quotes. I quote Benjamin Franklin. "The greatest American sin," says Benjamin Franklin, "is we aim our lives at exactly and precisely nothing, and we hit it with amazing accuracy." This is what Jesus said. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take that path. But the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are very few who find it." Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus is saying, "Follow me." for truth. We live in a lot of bondage. All of us do. Emotional bondage, financial bondage, relationship bondage, loneliness bondage, insecurity bondage, guilt bondage, sin bondage, fear bondage, sexual bondage. You add whatever you want to the list. But these are the bondages that weigh us down to the very bowels of depression and despair. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That was pretty good. Let's do it again. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you
free."
Thank you. That was from Jesus, who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." Finally, 5, holiness. The word holiness means sacred to God and set apart. We have been set apart, brothers and sisters in Christ, by God Himself through the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you and me upon the cross. We are God's own sons and daughters. The privilege of that. The awesome privilege of that. We are workers to help God build His kingdom upon this earth. And this happens through faith. And through faithfulness in exercising in our daily lives these disciplines that God has given to us. Prayer. His Word, the Bible. Worship in truth and in spirit. Fellowship in the Holy Spirit within the church and with other like-minded believers. Servant ministry to other people in this world that God so loves. And finally, we are to love other human beings, all human beings, as God has loved us in Jesus Christ. Well, that's how God spelled faith for me on Interstate 4. A faith that simply believes with assurance about things that we're still hoping for, and with conviction about things that we have not yet seen. Friends, that is a faith that our spiritual fathers and mothers in this country claimed. A faith that is most clearly manifested in the life, teaching, death, and story of Jesus Christ. And a faith that God yet is offering to every one of us today through Jesus, if we'll only believe, receive it, and practice. I believe this to be the Word of God spoken to me on Interstate 4 for the people of God. And let the church say, Amen. We're going to now share in the ritual of Holy Communion. This is the only sacrament that Jesus Himself initiated. Will you join me? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right. And a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love has failed, your love remains steadfast. And so with all your people on this earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in this unending hymn. Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, Father, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. We proclaim Christ's death on the cross for our sins, and we pray that we might be united with Christ in his sacrifice for us, and so be delivered from our slavery to sin and to death. On the night in which he gave himself for us, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, eat it, is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we now offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, Father, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God, now and forevermore. Amen. You will be served the sacrament of communion.